There was a time in the 1960s when the fastest man in the world also played in the NFL. Bullet Bob Hayes was an Olympic track star and a wide receiver for the Dallas Cowboys. And it was said that during practice, a quarterback might throw a long pass to Hayes, but it didn't matter how far or how quick the ball was thrown. Hayes was so fast that he had to slow down so the ball could catch up to him. There are times when we try to get ahead of what God is seeking to do in our lives. There are moments when we need to take the initiative under the leading of God's Spirit. But at other times, God tells us to be still and rest and wait on Him. Your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord, Isaiah 55:8. And today, on Mother's Day, we see in Ruth chapter 3 a beautiful example of a mother who took the loving initiative to connect Ruth and Boaz. But then there came a time when they needed to wait and trust in God's perfect will and His providence. And we see this demonstrated today through a plan, a proposal, a problem, and a promise. But first, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your inexhaustible word. We thank You for Your Spirit that teaches us. And Lord, we need You. We wait upon You and Your perfect will for us. As David wrote in Psalm 22:19, O Lord, be not far off. When we cry to You for help, You hear us. So we seek You today. We praise Your name. May all of the ends of the earth remember and turn to You. May all of the families of the nations worship You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we see sparks of a romance developing between Ruth and Boaz, but their love story is not your typical Hollywood rom-com. It's a relationship that has taken some time to develop, a relationship built on a foundation of respect and admiration. Instead of fireworks going off, this connection has been more of a quiet, steady, burning ember as they have observed one another's character from a distance. They first met in chapter 2 as God providentially placed Ruth as a gleaner in Boaz's field. And Boaz has heard all about Ruth, how she left behind her roots in Moab to devote her life to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth and Naomi have just made this move to Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. Ruth had not only left her family behind, but turned her back on her Moabite gods and has now transferred her trust to Yahweh. And Boaz is so impressed with Ruth's heart and her devotion that he showers her with grace and kindness. They build a relationship based on integrity and purity. In this time of the judges, where the motto was, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, Ruth and Boaz give us this much-needed example of a righteous relationship. Boaz was no doubt sensitive to Ruth as she continues to grieve the loss of her husband. So he hasn't made the first move. And perhaps things aren't progressing as quickly as Naomi would have liked. So we see a plan come together in chapter 3. She wants to get the ball rolling a bit. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? that it may be well with you. That word for security can be translated as rest. One of the key themes of this chapter is not just romance, but rest. The biblical understanding of rest is so much fuller than just sleep. Biblical rest speaks to a completion of a journey and the fulfillment of a promise. The promise of rest in the promised land is what sustained the Israelites during their wandering in the wilderness. The rest that we are to have on the Sabbath is not just a relief from labor, but an opportunity to remember and worship and celebrate God's work of redemption. Hebrews 4 speaks to an even greater rest that awaits us in glory, but we can begin to experience a level of that rest now as we take up the yoke of Christ and lay our burdens at His feet. Naomi reminds me of that matchmaker, Yenta, from the musical Fiddler on the Roof. She's the mastermind who knows all of the town gossip and just how to bring certain people together. But more than romance, Naomi is seeking for Ruth the rest and security that would come from a godly marriage and home. Verse 2, Naomi says, "Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." Naomi knew what Boaz was going to be doing and when and where. The reaping and the gleaning took place in chapter 2, and now in chapter 3, we are in this winnowing phase. The winnowing phase of the harvest, which took place on the threshing floor. The threshing floor was usually up on a hill and was usually done in the evening for a night breeze. Because as we mentioned last week, winnowing involved tossing the grain up in the air with a large pitchfork, and then the wind would blow the straw and the chaff away, leaving just the grain behind. Those doing this work would stay the night there on the threshing floor to protect the grain and to resume the work early the next morning. And Naomi knows that Boaz will be there with his men, and it provides an opportunity for Ruth to approach Boaz without anyone else knowing. And Naomi tells Ruth what's involved in this plan. Verses 3 and 4, "Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." Number one, she tells Ruth to take a bath. It's always a good place to start for any of us who want to make a good first impression. And number two, anoint yourself with some olive oil perfume. Deodorant had not yet been invented, and this was a hot and dusty climate. So putting on a little scented oil, a little Moabite number 5, would have been nice. Number 3, put on your best clothes. Ruth had been grieving the loss of her husband, and she was still probably wearing that which mourners wear. So a change of clothes would have signified to Boaz that she's now ready to remarry. And from all we've seen from Ruth, she is going to strike the perfect balance between enhancing her feminine beauty and also holding to a standard of modesty. Fourth, she is to go down to the threshing floor. Timing is everything. So she is to make her move after Boaz has finished eating and drinking and his heart was merry. Fifth, she is to pinpoint the spot where Boaz is going to lie down for the night. You don't want to accidentally, you know, wake up the wrong guy. And number 6, when Boaz falls asleep, uncover his feet and lie down as well. And then number 7, wait for Boaz to tell you what to do next. Naomi has devised this plan, but she knows ultimately it is the Lord who is going to provide success. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We can make the best of plans, but the outcome depends upon the sovereignty and the perfect will of God. This would have been dangerous for Ruth to be sneaking around at night like this. Not just a physical risk, but a risk of her reputation if she was caught approaching Boaz and publicly accused of wrongdoing. Boaz could have easily turned her away or shamed her for this bold plan. But these two ladies are resting in the evidence of Boaz's grace and kindness. They see it as a plan and a risk worth taking. And just as Ruth has done so beautifully throughout this story, she submits to Naomi's lead and the leading of the Lord. Verse 5, she said to Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." Scene 2 of Act 3 in this story opens with Ruth then going down to the threshing floor to carry out Naomi's plan. Verse 6, so Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. The threshing floor was not just a place for work, but also a place of celebration. So after eating and drinking, Boaz lays down on his back with a sense of gratitude to the Lord for the abundant blessings of the harvest. Verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And Ruth came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Boaz said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Sometimes in marriage, a spouse can steal the covers in the night, which is an awful offense. But it's often unintentional. That's the defense I give, anyway. But Ruth intentionally uncovers Boaz's feet. And in the middle of the night, the cool air wakes him up. He's shivering, and he sits up, and he stops in amazement. We see that with the expression, "Behold." He sees someone lying near his feet. This whole plan could have blown up if Boaz had cried out or shooed her away as some woman of the night. But he regains his composure and whispers, "Who's there? Who are you?" He can't see who it is, but no doubt he hoped this person was Ruth. She would have been likely the last thing on his mind before falling asleep and the first thought as he woke up. And this woman in the shadows gives the answer he had been hoping for. "I am Ruth, your servant." She no longer refers to herself as a Moabite or a foreigner or another of Boaz's workers, but his servant. Boaz's heart must have been racing with joy as he hears Ruth's whispered response. Ruth has followed Naomi's plan perfectly, except for the final step, in which Ruth was told to wait on Boaz to tell her what to do. Ruth takes the initiative when she says, "Spread your covering over your servant." The word for covering is the Hebrew word kanap, and it can be translated wings. This is an expression that Boaz would have understood as an invitation for marriage. We saw Naomi's plan, and here we see Ruth's proposal. When Ruth says, "Spread your wing over your servant," she's alluding to what Boaz had already said to her in 2:12. "May the Lord be a reward to you, and under whose wings, kanap, you have come to take refuge." She's inviting Boaz to put those words into action And just as Yahweh does, would Boaz take her under his wings and serve as that covering and refuge and rest? And she gives the reason for this request: for you are a close relative or redeemer. We saw this Hebrew word last week, goel, which means kinsman redeemer. Ruth is a foreigner, so she would not have been familiar with this Jewish custom of the goel, but she speaks of it with confidence because she and Naomi have talked all about it. The kinsman redeemer was a close relative who was obligated to help a relative in need. If that relative had been enslaved, the kinsman redeemer could buy back that person and their property. With this proposal, Ruth has put herself out there with Boaz. Here's a younger woman proposing to an older man, a field worker proposing to a field owner, an alien proposing to a native. This could have all easily backfired. But Boaz doesn't make this awkward. His kind words break the tension of the moment as he blesses her. She's not some gold digger out to manipulate or entrap Boaz. Ruth is a righteous woman, and Boaz commends her for her kindness. Verse 10, then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor." That word for kindness is another key Hebrew word that we've already seen so far in Ruth, that word hesed. You can tell people that you speak Hebrew now, because you know kanap, goel, hesed. And hesed is that beautiful, loaded word that speaks of grace and kindness and loyal love. And Boaz says, "You made this last hesed, the most recent kindness, greater than your first." The first kindness speaks to Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and how Ruth left behind her false gods to serve Naomi and the one true God of Israel. And this last kindness speaks to Ruth not pursuing other young men, whether rich or poor. Boaz would have been closer in age to Naomi, so he's flattered that Ruth would show him this kindness when there were plenty of other guys who also knew of Ruth's reputation and her youthful attractiveness. Verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Boaz quiets her fears. He calls her my daughter a second time. "Don't fear, my daughter. I will do whatever you say." This is a reversal of roles as he commits to serve her, because everyone knows that you are a worthy woman, a woman of excellence. This is the same phrase used in Proverbs 31:10 to speak of a woman of great character and reputation. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Today we thank the Lord as we honor all of the mothers in our lives, these wonderful women that we respect and that we praise, whose ultimate beauty is in their godliness. Proverbs 31:30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." When my mother went to be with the Lord 10 years ago, at the age of 61, the toughest day of that first year without her wasn't the first Christmas or her birthday. The hardest holiday for me was that first Mother's Day, when I wasn't able to pick up the phone to hear her sweet voice and to tell her that I loved her. I could no longer reach out for that hand that had guided my life all of those years. So let's take the time today to praise and celebrate the mothers in our lives. Let's cherish them each and every day. We see Naomi's plan, Ruth's proposal, and now the problem in verse 12. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Ruth had said to Boaz, "You are a redeemer." And Boaz responds, "Yes, I am a redeemer, but there is another who has a more legitimate claim as the kinsman redeemer." Boaz had been dreading bringing up this conversation because it may mean losing out on this wonderful woman. But being a man of integrity, Boaz needed to be upfront with Ruth. "We need to hold off on the wedding plans, Ruth." Boaz was perhaps a cousin or a nephew of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. So this unnamed relative could have been a brother of Elimelech who was still living in Bethlehem. And it's here that we see Boaz's promise in verse 13. "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." Boaz makes a promise. "If this other man doesn't redeem you, then I will." And then he encourages Ruth to stay at the threshing floor. He wasn't going to send her off into the night and expose her to further danger. Ruth has already placed herself in a vulnerable position. But Boaz doesn't take advantage of that. We should marvel at the purity of this couple. In the middle of the night, they could have easily been intimate with one another. They liked each other. They were attracted to one another. But they didn't want to get ahead and move quicker than God's plan and God's best for them. God designed sex to be reserved for the context of marriage between one husband and one wife. Hebrews 13:34 says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is not to be defiled." For you young men listening, be a Boaz in your commitment to integrity. Be a man of purity and honor as it relates to other young ladies. For you young ladies, be a Ruth in your modesty and your righteous character. At your wedding reception, you might look over and see a table full of gifts from all of your guests. But at the actual wedding, when you look over at your spouse, the greatest gift you could give or receive is that gift of your purity. If you have stumbled in this area, we have a God of hesed, loving kindness and grace. And if we confess that to him, he not only forgives, but he makes us whiter than snow as we recommit our purity to him. Ruth and Boaz sought to live above reproach in all things and handle this situation with dignity and delicacy to avoid any suggestion of misconduct. Boaz wants all of this to be handled discreetly. And Ruth is one step ahead of him. She has already gotten up while it was still dark so that no one would see her. Verse 14, "So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Again he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city." They both probably slept very little that night. Boaz would have been excited, but his mind was also racing over this plan, taking shape in his mind about how he was going to resolve this issue the next day. Ruth would have been restless as well about the uncertainties of tomorrow. She gets up before dawn and prepares to leave. And Boaz is awake as well. And as a sign of his commitment to her, he sends her off with this gift of food. If someone had seen Ruth leaving the threshing floor, this grain could also explain her presence there. But this food was so much more than just a physical provision. It was a sign of sealing the promise. Boaz asks for Ruth's cloak, and he pours barley into it until it's filled with overflowing. It's so heavy now that he has to put it on her back, and it likely weighed anywhere from 60 to 90 pounds. A bunch of barley may not sound as romantic as a diamond engagement ring, but it would be an expression to Ruth and Naomi that Boaz was serious about this commitment. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Ruth returns home, and Naomi asks, "How did it go?" That question is literally translated, "Who are you, my daughter?" It's the same question that Boaz asked of her in verse 9. Naomi knows who Ruth is, so what she wants to know is, "Who are you now? Has your status changed? Are you going to be his wife?" And Ruth tells Naomi everything that Boaz has said and done, and then she shows the sign of his promise. It's not bling, but it's barley. And it would send a message, a spiritual message to Naomi, saying, "I got you too, Mom." This promise to Ruth also involved caring for Naomi as well. That expression for empty-handed is literally just empty. It's the same word that Naomi used to describe her condition when she returned to Bethlehem. She said, "I went away full 10 years ago, but now I'm returning empty." And Boaz is saying to her, "You both will no longer be empty." Verse 18, then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Naomi came up with the plan. Ruth makes a proposal. We find out there's a problem. And then Boaz makes Ruth a promise. Ruth has done all that she can do. And Naomi tells her now to wait. Let's not get ahead of God's plan. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's rest in his providence. Because there's a man of action named Boaz, a name that means swift strength, who will act swiftly and will not rest. We saw this theme of rest in chapter 1 when Naomi prays in verse 9 that her 2 daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, would find rest and security after losing their husbands. And we see it here again in the first and last verse of chapter 3. Just as Ruth has committed her life to Naomi, Naomi has committed in verse 1 to seek rest and security for Ruth. And then the chapter ends with Boaz not resting until this issue is settled. We serve a God who does not rest as he intercedes on our behalf. And when we have done all that we can do, there are times when we just need to rest and wait on him and his perfect will to be revealed to us. Chapter 3 ends with a cliffhanger of expectation. Of the 85 verses of Ruth, 56 of them are dialogue. Conversations have been driving this story, but this is the last time we see dialogue between Ruth and Boaz. They are both present in the next chapter, but no dialogue is recorded between them. Boaz takes center stage in chapter 4 as the hero, but it's ultimately God who is the great hero, working behind the scenes to accomplish his divine purposes through this couple. Because it's through their descendant, David, that grace would then pave the way to Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus would come not just as King and ruler of all, but as Lord and Savior to all those who embrace him and trust him by faith. At the beginning of chapter 2, Naomi was not able to respond much at all in her grief, and Ruth had to act alone. But now Naomi has the energy and the initiative to come up with this plan. But as we read in Ecclesiastes 3, there is an appointed time for everything. A time to speak and a time to be silent. Naomi knows there is a time to strive, and now it's the time to be still and wait and trust. We read in Isaiah 55 that the Lord blesses those who seek him, and his promise to them is rest. God's rest involves a spiritual fullness, a nearness. Jesus gave us a promise of his own in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A spiritual rest and wholeness is found when we come to Christ and place our faith and our burdens in his hands. We must go to him and respectfully and boldly ask him to spread his wings over us and save us and redeem us. He makes us a promise that all who call on him by faith will be saved and be in his forever family and be a part of his bride, the church. Jesus forgives us. And he's paid the price for our redemption through his very blood, through his death on the cross for us and his resurrection from the dead. He spreads the robes of his righteousness over us and he makes us his very own. He changes everything. Our status changes from outsider to son or daughter. Our status is now in a relationship, because our Redeemer has brought us near and he promises us a glorious hope and a future. But until then, we wait and we rest. Let's pray. As the hymn writer Clara Williams wrote, "Well of water, ever springing, bread of life, so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved." And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed for us. We thank you for your redeeming love that has set us free. Help us to rest in you. Help us to wait. It can be hard for us to wait, but we know that you are with us in the waiting. We thank you and we praise you. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.